Ahead, those who have finished their prayer times, we'll go ahead and get to our seats and open our Bible to Leviticus chapter number 8, the 8th chapter of the book of Leviticus. And if you'll find your place there, we're going to be turning to some New Testament scripture before we get into the 8th chapter of the book of Leviticus. I want to share some things with you. All right, I think everyone's found Leviticus chapter number 8. Still hear a few pages rustling. Let me say this while we're waiting on a couple of more to find their place there. What I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to start a new section. We've talked about the offerings. And instead of going into detail into each one, we went through the burnt offering and we went through the meat offering, the peace offering. What two offerings have we not gone through? There's two more left. Yes, Brother Greg? Yep, that's the sin and the trespass offering. Those two offerings, those are the five offerings that are mentioned in the first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus. Okay, you have the offerings and you have the regulations of those offerings and the guidelines, and then you have the law, what's called the law of the offerings, and that's mentioned over into Leviticus in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Right after the offerings, those five offerings, which, again, burnt offering, meat offering, peace offering, sin offering, trespass offering, there's principles that certainly that we can learn from, and we've tried to draw some of those principles and parallels to your attention. But now we're going to talk about the priesthood. All right, and that's the next thing in Leviticus chapter number 8 that Moses moves to. Okay, so you have these offerings and what they are and the restrictions of them and how they're to be brought in and what they represent, the regulations of them, the detail. If you've read through the book of Leviticus, you see that there's great detail in these offerings, and there's a purpose for that. And we talked about it a little bit last week and in the weeks previous, how that God included that detail on these regulations and requirements, because what's the book of Leviticus about? The book of Leviticus overall is about our approach to God. And so if you'll remember the way it began, and turn back there just for a moment in chapter 1, it began with God calling out to Moses from the tabernacle, all right? So the God that was the God on the mount of Sinai, the God that was there calling Moses, that gave the Ten Commandments, that gave the blueprint for the tabernacle, that God is now in the tabernacle. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 1 of Leviticus 1, "And the Lord God called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle." He's saying, "Come to me. Come to me." Now, as we've already talked about, you cannot approach God in your own. There's nothing good in us that we could approach God in our own. The prophet Isaiah summed it up when he said, "All of our righteousnesses is a filthy rags." There's nothing in us that we can approach God. And so God makes a way. And the Old Testament, the way is through the atonement of the blood sacrifice. It goes all the way back to the garden. And we may talk about that a little bit before tonight's through, but it's the blood sacrifice because the life of the flesh, Leviticus 17:11, is in the blood. And it is given for an atonement. So it's the blood sacrifice that God is looking for the atonement of the sin of man. And without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22, there is no remission. And so we have to understand that. Good works, church membership, There's nothing that man can do that can get him into a right relationship with God apart from the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that. Now, in the Old Testament, these blood sacrifices were looking forward by faith that God was going to send His Son. And so I want you to understand that. When I've had people ask me through the years, well, now what about those Old Testament saints, preacher? You know, those Old Testament saints, how did they become believers? You know, the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now how did that take place? Well, the same way, by faith, through grace, all right? It's by the grace of God through faith that a man is saved. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if a man's on this side of the cross looking forward, believing that God's going to do what He said He was going to do, or it doesn't matter if a man's on this side of the cross and he's looking back believing that God did what He said He was going to do, right? You understand that. And the center of it all is Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. And this is the record, John said, that eternal life is in His Son, right? That God has given us this record. And the record is that Jesus is the Son of God, and in Him is life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so that's the way a person approaches God, through the shed blood. All right? And the blood, whether it be from a goat, a bull, whether it be from a heifer, the shed blood in the old economy, in the Old Testament, pictured the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And then when Jesus shed His blood, well, now there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. We're not still going through the ceremony of the sacrifice of sin because Christ Jesus has shed His blood once and for all. And the blood has been placed upon the mercy seat, right? We've talked about that when we were going through the study of the tabernacle. And so when we think about what's happening here in the book of Leviticus, God said, I want you to approach Me. And I want the children of Israel to be able to approach Me, and I want to tell you how you can do that. And so He lays out these offerings, these sacrifices. And then He gets into chapter number 8, and that's where we're going to take up tonight. After these five offerings, He says, I want to talk to you about the priesthood, the people that are carrying out the observance and the guidelines of the offerings. Now, I want to stop here and say a word about priest, okay? Because there are religions that have priests, even today. Now, the Bible teaches that in the Old Testament, there were three anointings or anointed groups in the children of Israel. We know them to be kings, prophets, and priests, all right? These are the three anointed groups among the children of Israel. Now, we know that a king, of course, was more of a political. It was more of governing the people and guiding the people in realms of life. The difference between a prophet and a priest is what? Well, a prophet represents the God to the people. The prophet speaks the word of God to the people. Priest is kind of the flip side of that. He represents the people to God, right? He goes into the presence of God on behalf of the people. That was in the Old Testament. Now, the priest, there was one high priest. Who was the high priest in this day in which we're reading of? Aaron. Aaron was the high priest. And his sons, as we shall see in our study, I'm just giving you a little background of chapter 8, his sons were the priest. All right? Now, all the priests were taken from the tribe of Levi. And when you study the Old Testament, you'll find that they got different treatment. The tribe of Levi, of the 12 tribes, because they were the priests, and it was from that tribe that God chose His priest. All right? Now, they were anointed. And in the book of Leviticus, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, we're going to talk about that a little bit. Now, here's what I want you to do. If you're writing your Bible, I'd like for you to write something down. If you don't, write this down as a note. All right? Chapter 8 of the book of Leviticus deals with this. It deals with the dedication for worship. Did you know that God expects people to be dedicated when they worship Him? God's not looking for people that just flippantly slips in and, and, and engages in worship. There are guidelines that God has given to worship. In the New Testament, Jesus said, if you're going to worship God, there's a way you've got to do it, in spirit and in truth, right? And there's guidelines, and we're going to go over these guidelines. So, well, you know, what does Old Testament guidelines have to do with we who are living in the New Testament, in the New Covenant? Well, it has a lot to do with it. For one, the Bible teaches in the book of 1 Corinthians that these things were written for our examples. We can learn from these things. And so we can learn from the way the Old Testament people were told to approach God. I'm concerned about some of the way that people in today's churches, and if we're not careful, it'll slip into our church, that people think that you can just rush into the presence of God and begin to demand things of God. There's this teaching going around, even today, that you have a right to demand things from God. Let me tell you something. That there's nothing in the Bible that teaches that. Okay? We are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and realize, were it not for the grace of God, we would be left to ourselves to die in our sin and go to hell. Amen. And so this mindset, this school of thought that we are to go busting up into the throne room of God's grace and begin to demand things from God, there's nothing scriptural about that. And so you pay no mind to that false teaching, okay? We are to humble ourselves and we are to follow God's teaching, as we shall see here in just a moment. So in chapter number 8, we deal with the dedication for worship. In chapter 9, and I would like for you to write this down, in chapter 9, we deal with not the dedication of worship, but we deal with the direction of worship. God gives us some direction that worship should go and how we are to conduct ourselves in worship. And then in chapter 10, it's the desecration in worship. And of course, this is where the priest offered the strange fire. And we'll talk about that. Now, not tonight. We're going to stay in chapter 8. All right? But that's what these three chapters go together. Now, one of them, chapter number 8, deals with authority. Chapter number 9 deals with God's glory. And chapter number 10 deals with God's discipline. Okay? Chapter 8 deals with God's authority. Chapter 9 deals with God's glory. And chapter 10 deals with God's discipline. In worship, all three of these things are present. All right? They're present. Did you know that if a person mocks God in worship, they are subject to God's discipline? Now this, it's serious. God takes worship very serious. I hope that you do. I hope you take worship very serious. We're living in an age where people, they treat church almost like a community center. You just kind of go and you pick and choose what you want and you just have a big time. Well, that's not what church is. Church is a place of worship. It's a place where God's people congregate to worship the one true and living God by the guidelines that He has given in His Word. And that's what the book of Leviticus in particular in chapter number 8 is. Now, before I get into chapter 8 of the book of Leviticus, I want you to turn to a couple of New Testament scriptures. It'll be Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll get over to chapter 10 eventually, and then 1 Peter chapter number 2. And while you're turning there, I want to say this to you. In the Old Testament, there were chosen priests out of one tribe, and these priests represented the people before God. Now, we don't need that today. See, you have a representative before God. Did you know that you have a high priest? You have a high priest. Now, you are not a high priest. In Hebrews chapter number 4, the Bible says that our high priest that was here on the earth has moved his residence and his office to heaven. In Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 14, Hebrews 4, verse number 14, the scripture says this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So our great high priest has passed into the heavens. He has ascended into the right hand of God the Father. That's where our great high priest is brethren. All right? Now, in the Old Testament, the high priest, who was symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was on earth and he was carrying out his ministration of the office of high priest daily. It was a continual. But now Jesus, he's finished the work. And he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. All right? But he's our great high priest, and he's there. He's in heaven. We just got through talking with him. I know I did. I hope you did. Can I tell you that he doesn't have business hours? I called a place yesterday, and I called them too late. And I got the recording that our hours of business are from such and such time to such and such time. I'm glad I've never called heaven and got that message. Aren't you? I'm glad I've never called heaven. I'm glad I've never gone to God. Whether I wake up at 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning with a heavy burden on my heart, I've never called heaven and got a recording. Never. You haven't either, by the way. You see, God is, his ear is open to the righteous, the Bible teaches. And he wants to hear. He wants to hear the cares of our heart. Peter said, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And so we have a high priest in heaven. We're going to study a little bit tonight about a high priest on earth in the nation of Israel in the days of the old covenant. But I want you to know that we don't have a high priest here on earth. Our high priest is in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. All right? Number two, I want you to turn. We'll go to Hebrews 10 in a moment, but go back to 1 Peter chapter number 2. I want you to understand something. I want you to understand in 1 Peter chapter number 2, I want you to understand that you are a priest. You don't need a priest. You are a priest. All right? And so I want you to understand that. In chapter number 2 of 1 Peter, Peter deals with this. There's other places in the Scripture. Revelation chapter number 1 deals with it. There's other places that deal in the New Testament where we are priests. That's one of the Baptist distinctives. The individual, now listen to me, the individual priesthood of the believer. That means that I don't need a human mediator. I have a mediator. There, 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Aren't you thankful for that? You see, I don't go to Mary to mediate to me. I don't go to some bishop or cardinal or preacher or elder to mediate for me. I go to my Lord Jesus Christ, who is my mediator. He is the mediator between God and man. I can do that because I'm a priest now, you see. I'm a priest. You do understand that. When you get saved, the Spirit of God takes up his residence in you. And when the Spirit of God takes up his residence, the indwelling Holy Spirit converts you into the body of Christ, and you are a priest of God. Notice what Peter said, 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 5. He said this, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Look at verse number 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so when you get saved, you become priest. Now, John wrote over in Revelation chapter number 1 that he's made us priests and kings. Isn't that what he wrote? Revelation 1 verse number 5? It is. And so I'm glad that God has made me a priest. So when I study, as we go back to, let's look at one more. Hebrews chapter number 10. As a priest, what does that do for me as far as my standing for God? As a priest. Well, as a priest, the Bible says in verse number 19 of Hebrews chapter 10, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness." Now, I don't want you to take that word, and this is something that disturbs me about this new teaching I was talking about. They take this word boldness to almost mean an undisciplined, unbridled approach to God. God never accepts that. There is a way to approach God. And what God wants us to do, this boldness is not in a demanding character. It's in a confidence that Jesus has done the work so that we could have access into the presence of God. That's the boldness I have. Not anything I've done, but what Christ has done. See, I have that confidence in what Christ has done that it gives me a boldness to where I can with certainty and assurance enter into the presence of God. You understand that? I hope that you do. Because you don't have to say, well, I don't know if God will receive me. God will receive you on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the boldness that we have. And he said in verse number 19, having therefore brethren. See, not just anyone can have this boldness. Brethren. Born again. Called out. Christians. Those that are saved. Having therefore brethren. Boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's Old Testament terminology there. We enter into the holiest, the holy of holies, back where the covenant, listen, where the ark of the covenant, where the presence of God behind the veil, where only that high priest could go once a year on the high day of atonement. See, now I can go there anytime because Jesus has opened the way for me to go. I can go into the presence of God. When you pray, remember that. Remember that. You have access into the presence of God. Now let's go back and we'll look in Leviticus chapter number 8. What about this priesthood? Well, we have some things in chapter number 8 about the priesthood. I am a priest of God. I'm not a priest of men. I'm a priest of God. I have access into the presence of God. What are some of the things that means for me? What are some of the things it means for you? Well, when I look at Leviticus chapter number 8, I see some of the things as far as the dedication of these priests for worship. Now, when God saved me to worship Him. God saved me to bring glory to Him. One of the things that, if we're not careful, will cause us to get sidetracked as we get so focused in, and I certainly don't want to be misleading here. There are people who think, well, you know, I got saved so I wouldn't have to go to hell. And I'm glad for that. Amen. I'm glad I don't have to go to hell. I said, I'm glad I don't have to go to hell. I've read about the place. Amen. I do not want to go there. And by the way, if you haven't read about it, whether you are going there or not, I can tell you, you don't want to go there. Okay, hell is not a place. You know, you talk to these people, well, you want to go to hell to be my buddies. You haven't read about that place, have you? You haven't read about that place. It's real. Okay, and people go there. There's already people there. All right. Well, I don't believe in hell. Well, there was a lot of people who didn't believe in hell until they got there. So you know, don't be a fool now. And so, when I got saved, though, God saved me more than just to keep me out of hell. Though I thank God for that, so don't misunderstand me. God saved me to give me purpose in life. God saved me to carry out His will for my life. God saved me ultimately to bring glory to His name. See, God wants to get glory out of my life. God wants to get glory out of your life. The question is He? The Bible says, whether therefore, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat, drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Why? Because that's God's place in saving us to bring glory to Him. Doesn't matter what we do, it ought to bring glory to God. Now, when I look at these regulations and requirements, and I look at these guidelines for the priest, I can bring them up to where I'm at as a priest of God. And so I want to do that tonight. There's a few words that I want to build some truth around. All right, number one, write this word down. Cleansing. All right? I want you to notice what God told Moses here in Leviticus chapter number 8. Look in verse number 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and the bullock for the sin offering, and the two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. Now, what's happening here? God told Moses, he said, I want to give you some things that I want you to do and I want you to carry out. And he said, I want you to gather Aaron and his sons. Aaron is the high priest, his son is the priest, and I want you to bring them to the door of the tabernacle, the congregation, and I want you to get the people. Now, in my mind, I tried to envision this these past few days when I was looking over the scripture again, of the multitudes and multitudes of people that must have been gathered around there from all the tribes, the 12 tribes that were camped out around the tabernacle in the wilderness. And in my mind, I was picturing hundreds and thousands of people as God said, I want this to be public. I want this to be public. What's happening here? There is a dedication in worship. The priests are being dedicated in their priesthood, in their office. And he said, I want everybody to see this. Now, if you wanted just a little bit of an example, well, what's that like? Today, we might call it an ordination service. We dedicate and we have ordination services of deacons, of preachers, of pastors, and to the ministry. And that's kind of what was taking place here in the old economy, okay? It was a dedication, and he said, now there's something that I want you to do. And I want you to notice what he told him to get. He said, I want you to get Aaron, in verse 2, and his sons, the garments, the anointing oil, and then he said, I want you to get the bullock for the sin offering, the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread. You see what? That's specific. God said, I want you to do it that way. Now, I'm going to tell you what happens in a lot of churches today. Well, now, God said this, but we're going to do it this way. See, God's serious about what he says. God doesn't give me much wiggle room as a preacher. And God doesn't give us much wiggle room as Christians when it comes to approaching him and when it comes to worship. Now, I don't believe everybody worships the same way, but I do believe there's guidelines that everyone must follow when it comes to worship. And here's what he said. He said, I want it to be done this way. As a matter of fact, two times, once in verse 4, once in verse 5, notice what wording is used here. Look at verse number 4 in verse number 4, the first section there. And Moses did what? As the Lord suggested. My Bible doesn't say that. He did as God commanded. See, God didn't give options here. He said, this is the way I want it done. And Moses didn't say, well, now God, I think that it would work out better if we'd done it this way. Or I've got an idea. God said, I'm not concerned. I didn't ask you for any ideas. I want you to get these guys, and I want you to get these materials, and I want you to meet me outside the door of the tabernacle. Amen. Now, this is serious. See, this is where we're messing up today. Today's church is messing up here. Well, you know, I think, or I believe, or I have an opinion. God said, I'm not concerned about any of that. I want you to follow my commandments. I want you to do what I said. And so you look down at verse number 5, he done it again. And Moses said in verse number 5 unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. You know, there's a verse of scripture in the book of Romans, and I'd like for you to write this verse down. It's Romans 4, verse number 3. It's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. It's just so simple. And it's just one little phrase. What saith the scriptures? Question mark. When we live our lives, when we conduct our worship services, when we carry out things here at Fellowship Baptist Church, when we do it at the job, when we do it at the home, we need to be very, very concerned about that little phrase right there. Not, well, what's Preacher Dale think? What's the evangelist think? What does this one think? What does that one think? You know what it ought to be on the heart and mind of every Christian? What saith the Scriptures? What does God say about it? That's what they're getting. They're getting what God said about it. And can I tell you, they done it the way God said? They did it the way God said to do it. You want God's blessing on your life? Do we want God's blessing to continue to stay on the ministry of Fellowship Baptist Church? Then we need to find out what saith the Scriptures and then get busy carrying it out. You want to be a blessed man? You want to be a blessed woman? You want to have a blessed family? Find out what God said and then do it. Yes, that's the way. Can I tell you that every time that the children of Israel did what God said, God protected and provided and God blessed them? And every time they went whoring after other gods and went against God's commandment, God chastened and punished them and even took them into captivity as he used other ungodly nations to defeat them and take them away out of their own country. So it's very important to do things the way God said. So there's a cleansing. Look, if you would, in verse number 6. Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. That's what he did. You say, preacher, you don't want us to wash you with water, do you? I don't. I'll take care of that. What is happening right here? Don't miss this. This is called an initial washing. Don't miss this. See, in the scripture, there were two washings of the priest. Now, if this took place at the laver, now the Bible doesn't say, though I will say this, when God told him, if you'll notice in verse number 4, he said, I want you to assemble and gather together around the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You see that there? You know, right when you walk through the door of the congregation, of the tabernacle of the congregation, the tabernacle of the wilderness, same place. When you walk through that gate, that door, when you walk through there, there was this brazen altar where the sacrifices were offered and burnt on that. And then when you went past that, you went past it, and there was this brazen laver, all right? And it had water in it. It had water in the top part for their hands, and it had water in the bottom, the stool part of it, for their feet. Now, that was for the cleansing of their hands and feet because of their service. But this is different. See, this is the initial washing, one time. See, when the priest administered the office of the priesthood, they had to do it every time they offered up sacrifices. We studied that, remember? Every time. Every time. Washing of the hands, washing of the feet. Do you remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, what Peter said? He said, Lord, I want you to wash me all over. And he said, I'm not going to do that. That's not going to happen. You've already been washed. Can I tell you, if you're saved, you're washed. There's a song that says, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed? If you are, if you're washed, you'll never need to be washed that way again. There's two washings, and I want you to follow me now. Here's what's happening in verse number 6. I'm talking about a cleansing, an initial cleansing. When you get saved, you get washed in the blood. Would you write these verses of Scripture down? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, 10, and 11. Paul said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He said, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But then he said this, but you were washed. Washed. Did you get that? Washed. You were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What washing was that? What washing changed the lives of those idolaters in Corinth? Those fornicators, those adulterers, those effeminate, those revilers, those extortioners. What washing took care of that and changed their life? I'll tell you, the same author, the same apostle, wrote unto Titus, and he said, I'll tell you what washing it was. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Here it is now. By the washing of regeneration. That's the washing. That's the washing right there. When you get a washing, when you come to Calvary, when you get saved in the grace of God and you get washed in the blood, it's a one-time deal, brother. Amen. And so here, what Moses is being told by God, he said, I want you to bring that high priest, and I want you to bring those priests, and I want you to wash them before everyone. I want them to know that if you're going to get inside of that tabernacle, if you're going to get into my presence and offer up those sacrifices, and you're going to represent before the God of heaven, you're going to have to get clean. It's important. Clean. An initial washing. But did you know that there's more than just an initial washing? Aaron and his sons as priests, as they administered those daily sacrifices, they got dirty. Did they go to Moses and say, "Moses, wash us again"? That's not what happened. They went to the laver and they washed. They washed their feet in the stool of the laver, and they washed their hands in the basin of the laver. That's a picture of a continual washing of the water by the Word. The Word of God will cleanse you. Did you know there was a psalm in Psalm 119? There's a great question asked. Wherewithal, Psalm 119, verse number 11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? That's a great question. How's a young man going to clean up once he's got himself dirty? So you're here tonight and you're saved and you've gotten a little dirty. You've gotten spotted in the world. What are you going to do now? "Well, I need to get saved again, preacher." That's not the way God's economy works. Please listen to me. That's not the way it works. That puts Christ to an open shame. That saying that the crucifixion, that the finished work of Jesus wasn't good enough, it's got to be done again. You can't crucify Christ afresh. That puts him to an open shame. So what do? We come back to the Word. Jesus said in John 15:3, "You are clean through the Word which I have spoken to you." Wherewithal, Psalm 119, shall a young man cleanse his way? You ready for the answer? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Paul, writing to the church of Ephesus, he said, "Husbands, love your wives." Amen? You love your wife? I hope you do. Husbands, love your wife. How much you love her? Well, he said, "Love her even as Christ also loved the church." You say, "Preacher, do you love your wife like Christ loved the church?" Well, I don't know. I'm standing behind the sacred desk here. I love my wife. She's sitting right there, and I love her with all my heart. But can I say that I love my wife like Christ loved the church? I don't know. I want to. I do. You say, "Oh, preacher, you ought to just say yes." Love your wives. I'm still growing there. I love her, but do I love her like Christ loved the church? I want to. Be easier for me to just say yes. But what about you? "Oh, I love her like Christ loved the church." Do you? I wonder if we ask her what she would say. How did Christ love the church? He done it all. He done it all. You doing it all for the wife? You ready to get on to that next part, right? "Husbands, love your wives, even also as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." What you been giving up for your wife lately? Have you given yourself up for it? So be careful about just, "Oh, I love my wife like Christ loved the church." Well, you may. I hope that you do. But don't cheapen that now. That next verse, he talks about sanctifying it. By the washing of water with the word. That's how you get clean. So there's cleansing. You see it there? Verse number 6, Moses brought Aaron and his sons and he washed them with water. Cleansing. Going to worship God, you're going to have to be clean. That's right. You say, "When I come to church, sometimes I just don't feel like worshiping." I might can help you with your problem. Now, I don't know your heart, but I may be able to help you with your problem. You might need a little cleansing. Only a clean heart wants to worship a holy God. All right? And so that kind of causes us all to want to search our hearts. So in this priesthood, he said, "Listen, if you're going to come into my presence and approach me and carry out the administration of the priesthood, you're going to have to be washed. All right, now there's two washings. There's that initial washing, you've got to be washed in the blood. And then there's that continual washing where you wash through the water of the Word. Get the Word in you. Just keep getting the Word. The Word will cleanse, it'll convict, right? Number two, look at verse number 7. Not only is there cleansing, but there's clothing. He said in verse number 7, he put upon him the coat and girded him with the girdle and the clothes and clothed him with the robe. And he goes on down and talks about the ephod, and he talks about all the high priestly garment. Now, because of time, I'm going to stop at 8:30. So, and I just want to tell you that there's a clothing. I'm going to close right here. We'll pick up here next week, but I want to show you something. Okay, did you know that when you get saved, you get clothed? Remember, and we won't turn there, but when God saved Adam and Eve, you say, God saved Adam and Eve? You better believe he did. They tried to save themselves. Remember? They sinned against God. And what did they do? They took leaves, fig leaves, and they sewed them together. Isn't that what the scripture says? They took leaves and sewed them together and made themselves aprons. Is that what the Bible says? And so God comes and he begins to commune with them and talk with them. And he says, you know what? I like what you did there. Right? God didn't say that. I like that. God didn't say that. God said, you know what? Where were you, Adam? He said, well, I ran and I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. I thought you had on fig leaves. God doesn't accept the work of man's hands. That's what's happening there. Right? And so God begins to deal with them, and God clothed them with coats of skins. Is that what happened? It is. There was a shedding of blood, and there was a formal and viable sacrifice that God made so that they could have their sin forgiven and they could maintain a relationship with God. Now, did you know when you got saved, you got clothed too? The Bible says that we've been clothed, Isaiah 61 and verse number 10, in the garments of salvation. Turn if you would, and this is where we will close tonight. In Luke chapter number 15, it's a very familiar passage of Scripture. Now, it is a parable, and so I want to make that very clear, all right? So we have cleansing, and then we have clothing. We have been clothed in the righteousness, Luke chapter 15, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. For he hath made him, he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, Jesus, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We have been clothed in God's righteousness. Isn't that something? That is exactly what's happening here in Luke 15. Luke 15 is one of the greatest, it's one of the greatest sections of Scripture in all the Bible. It's a parable. Now some people say, well, it's three parables. Well, that's not what the Bible said. I learned something a long time ago, and so I want you to listen very carefully to me, okay? If you're not careful, you'll listen to a preacher, even this preacher, and you'll take what the preacher says and you'll say, well, that's what the Bible says. Well, it's what the Bible says if the Bible says it. But it's only what the Bible says if the Bible says it, not just because the preacher says it. You can say amen. Make sure that it's what the Bible says. Don't take what a preacher or somebody tells you and say, well, that's what the Bible says. It may be if the Bible says it. But if the Bible doesn't say it, it's not what the Bible says. And so people say, well, you know, there's those parables over there in Luke 15. Well, the Bible says, look if you would in chapter 15 of Luke, it says, and drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. By the way, it's amazing to me. That's always the people that want to hear God. That's always the people that want to hear Jesus. These self-righteous folks, they never want to hear God. As a matter of fact, let me tell you what they want to do. Verse number 2 sums it up. And all the Pharisees and scribes murmured. So you got all these sinners, all these people that realize they have a need, they wanted to hear him. But all these self-righteous people, all they want to do is criticize him. Nothing's changed. Verse number 3. And it says, and he spake this what? Parable. Not these parables. He spake one parable. But it kind of had three windows. And so he talked about the sheep and the shepherd, right? And then in verse number 8, he talked about the woman and the coin. And then he begins to talk about this man with two sons. And most people say, well, you know, that's the parable of the prodigal son, and that's fine, but that's not what this is, all right? It's not. He plainly said in verse number 11, and he said a certain man had two sons. So there again, just have to be careful. Now, this, I want to show you something, and this is my final point. Clothed. You say, preacher, do we need to be clothed? If you're going to worship, you've got to be clothed. I'm not talking about in a tie and coat and skirt or blouse. I'm talking about in the righteousness of Christ. So this young man, I want you to underline this. Look in verse number 12. There's a little phrase in there that in verse number 12, the younger of him said, Father, give me. Would you underline that, circle it? That's important. Give me. And then you get down into verse number 19, and he said, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me. Something happened. Something happened. That's got to happen in every person's life. I hope it's happened in your life. Some people are so full of arrogancy and pride, they just think that everybody and even God owes them everything. But when God humbles you and when you see yourself as you are and God who He is, you'll humble yourself and say, God, just make me, I'll be one of your hired servants. I just want to be with you. So he comes home, and what's the first thing that the father said do to this young man? Feed him? That's not the first thing he said to do. Look in verse 22. The very first thing that he said to do, he said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Clothe this man. Clothe him. That's a picture that he's accepted. I want you to clothe this young man. He's accepted. He said, I want you to put the best robe on him. I don't know about your house, but the best robe in my house is my robe. Something tells me that was the best robe in that man's house. I think what he's saying is, I want you to get my robe, and I want you to put it on him. That's exactly what takes place when you get saved. God clothes us in His righteousness. And so if you're going to be a priest and you're going to worship, number one, you got to be clean. You got to be washed. You got to be clean. God's looking for clean vessels to worship. And number two, you got to be clothed, all right, in the righteousness of Christ. Now, there's other things, and we'll talk about them another time. Let's all stand to our feet. Very interesting. I'd like for you to read chapter number 8 of the book of Leviticus. You'll find where there's blood that is applied to the ear, to the right ear lobe, to the right thumb, and the right big toe. And there's a reason that God did that. And the Lord willing, we'll talk about that next week. Let's bow our heads together.